great. Okay, let's do this thing, right? Lord, we just lend our voices to the voices out in L.A. It is Susan now. As they pray, come Holy Spirit, we say, welcome Holy Spirit. We say, welcome. And as we sang this morning, let your kingdom come and let your will be done, Lord. I pray, Lord, for your spirit to move, to interpret, to reveal, and do what you do so beautifully. Teach us to love. Amen. So it's so exciting with Azusa now. I mean, everybody's out there praying for God to do what he did before. Azusa was remarkable. Can we all agree on that? And so much came out of that experience, that move of God. But that was just a marker. That was a marker. What's next? Right? And so part of what we're doing is we're laying ourselves before God in supplication, raising up the name of Jesus for what's next. For what's next. See, that's what happened at Pentecost. So we've moved from Easter. During this time, these 50 days till Pentecost, we're moving through this time of expectation. And Jesus, what happened then is, you know, raises from the dead, comes back, hangs out with the disciples. He prepares them, and he said what? Wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for that gift. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're doing out there, is saying we're waiting for the power, that power that raises the dead. But We've always experienced it as miracles, signs, and wonders. I mean, that's phenomenal, and we all want that. But I want to explore a little something that I think might be a big something when it comes to power. Because what happened back then, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, was a beginning. We're beyond that. So what's next? What's next? It's all very exciting, and we talk about it, we speculate it, we read about it, we pray about it. We subject ourselves to the Lord working through our minds and our hearts to birth this next thing. But I would submit to you that what I've seen a lot in people's lives in our culture is the disappointment of unmet expectations in their life. When the very thing that we're going after and we're just believing God for just doesn't manifest like we thought it would. And we're disappointed. We're like, what's next? What's next? So we tend in America and in our charismatic culture to live prophetically, pulling tomorrow into today. Tomorrow into today. And we get so caught up in living for tomorrow that we forget what's going on today. And some of our disappointment in our unmet expectation is because we're living for something else and we don't even see what's right in front of us. They didn't know who Jesus was, even though he was right in front of them. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to have my heart in a place that doesn't know. So we're in this in-between time. What's next? What's next? So we tend to edify ourselves by living hopefully for the next thing. But I wonder if we lived hopefully in a different way. So I just want to explore this with you. I'm not here to tell you what is or isn't, but I'm here to try to like put some challenge and some pressure on this word so that it would unfold. And when I say challenge or pressure, I mean, I have a question. I have some questions. And anytime you're seeking, if you're seeking the presence of God in your questions, you're going to find something. So let's do a little bit of exploration. Okay. So let's turn to Acts 2, the book of Acts. We're going to get a little jump start on Pentecost here. How about that? Since I've been an impatient waiter all my life. Okay, so if we go to Acts 2, We begin there. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. They're waiting, right? And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. I find that fascinating. It's rushing. They're waiting and it's rushing. Just an observation. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It didn't fill part of the house, right? It filled the whole house. And it appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, of course, you know what happened next as we skip down. The whole city erupted. Everybody heard something. We don't know exactly how they heard it or how they interpreted what they heard, but they were curious enough to go check it out. So they run outside, go see what's going on. I'm having to extrapolate this in my imagination because it doesn't really give us a very good description here. But all these different people, and Jewish was one of those cosmopolitan cities where everyone came. It was a drawing spot, a pilgrimage spot. It was like the belly button of the earth, so to speak. So here comes all these people, and they're hearing the praises and testimony of God in their own language. And they're just like, what the heck? How did these people know this? These are just simple people. So it was like miraculous. Things started happening. You know, this boldness that rose up in these people as they proclaimed. And so, of course, they think they're drunk or trying to figure out exactly how is it this is happening. So as people do, they tend to try to justify it. And, of course, the minute people hear that, it's kind of like, oh, yeah, they must be drunk. Right. But that was not the case. And Peter erupts in this brilliant sermon, quoting scripture. So we skip over to verse 41. So then, those who had received this word were baptized. So apparently some did not receive it. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Oh my gosh. What if this day 3,000 souls came marching through those doors? What would we do? Well, I mean, Gloria would hug them. Most of you people would hug them. And we'd have an amazing party in the presence, right? Welcoming in our brothers and sisters. But the point I want to make is that the Spirit that came in power drew people. There's a type of power we're not really looking at when we look at just signs, wonders, and miracles. I mean, this in itself is a miracle. 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Something happens when the Spirit moves. It draws people together. And immediately, church is birthed. Immediately, family is birthed. Immediately, people are drawn together. They're like, oh, okay, the service is over, but could we come hang out with you? We just need to talk. We need to process what happened. I want to continue feeling this, and I don't know what it is, but I have to be with you. We have to be together. Friday nights are like that. I don't want to miss a Friday night. It's just like, I need to be there. I need to be with my peeps. There's just something about this power of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit manifested into people. It was exciting. It was wonderful. But there was an unveiling of the Christ gift. And that was the beginning of the formation of one nation. The church was materializing. Why? To reveal something. It was to reveal what was in Christ. In that day, in that group where 3,000 suddenly, they're together. People could see Christ manifest. He was revealed. Now, not everyone saw because some were blind, but some did. And those people who saw couldn't deny it. They were added immediately. There was a power manifesting there. quickly evolved into an expression of community called family. Wonders and signs were still taking place, but they came out of the expression of the power of unity. They were gathered as one. I wonder if the reason we don't see a lot of consistency in healing and things like this is because we haven't figured out this first part. I'm just wondering here. God didn't pour out only into one big cheese. He poured out into how much flesh? All flesh. That's fascinating to me. It's just fascinating. There's something about pouring out too. Like if we put some jars up here and we filled them up with liquid and we tipped them over and poured them out, what would happen? All the liquid would then become one. If you took two jars and poured them out, the two became one. There's something about the way the Holy Spirit works. I love this so much. The whole process of Christ manifesting in Acts was to create an atmosphere that family happened and sons were birthed. It was not to create an atmosphere where people got healed. It was to create much more than that, and that was included as part of the package of the Holy Spirit. So it also says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What the heck is that? Apostolic, we know what that means. You know, the apostles were sent out. Apostolos, that Greek word that means that you're sent out from the king and the kingdom to places other than that have a different culture, places where the kingdom has been extended, and they acculturate that region or that place so that it resembles the king's domain, the kingdom. Okay, so when we say bring heaven to earth, you know, it's basically saying we're apostolically acculturizing a region or a place or a person into this kingdom. But the kingdom, what is it? It is the nature of God. It is the nature. So when you have apostolic activity and apostolic ministry, you're seeing the nature of God revealed. So when the Spirit comes, and he's the Spirit of revelation, and he creates this gathering, and he knits us all together, what are we seeing? We're seeing the nature of the Father. Who knew what the nature of the Father was? We thought we did, but Jesus says, I came that you would know the Father. So apparently we didn't know him that well. We had made a God in our own image, what we thought he was like, but what we needed was a true revelation. And so we got Jesus. Apostolic doctrine, the word doctrine, which we, in our circles, we often have a bad taste in our mouth for doctrine because it tends to be divisive. Clearly, that's not what was going on here. It was uniting, okay? Doctrine comes from that word doctor. Doctrine is supposed to be a healing word. Why would you need healing? Because you need wholeness. So the Spirit, this nature of the Father, this Holy Spirit, apparently it has a lot of power. And that power does something at the deepest level that you and I cannot do. What is it? It often says that the Holy Spirit knits us together. This word knit is a special word. It means to unite or cause to unite. To come together, draw together, become closer, bond, fuse, merge, meld, blend. Just like jars pouring out. So when John came, he came in the spirit of Elijah, right? He was this bridge between the old and the new. And what is it said about the spirit of Elijah that marries the hearts of the sons to the fathers, fathers to sons? Why does it use that word marry? It doesn't say he united them, but it uses the word marry. Marry comes with covenant. So this covenant is very interesting. So when the Holy Spirit comes and knits us together, he does it in this way that is like the nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This nature is indivisible. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not divisible. I don't know about you, but growing up, the only time I ever heard the word indivisible was when we said the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation, indivisible. Well, that's working real well, isn't it? All you have to do is look at the political scene right now. Not so much, huh? So there's something about the way we come together. We come together along common lines. Sometimes it's we have something in common. Sometimes we have a common goal. Or perhaps, you know, we come together like as a company because it's a business community. Sometimes we come together with a common enemy. None of these common grounds unite us forever. None of these common grounds are indivisible. But there's something about the power of the Holy Spirit that makes us indivisible. Indivisible. There's power in this, okay? So in Colossians 2:2, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the, get this, riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Ephesians, from whom the whole body being joined and knit together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds its own self up in love. There's something about the knitting that's going on even today, even now. In Job 10:11, you clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. Love that word, sinews. So how does the knitting take place? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's on a level that we don't understand, that we cannot do by ourselves. I love you people. I love you like nobody's beeswax. I mean, I love you. I may not even know you well. We may not even have a thing in common. Or we may even have harsh words, whatever. But we are indivisible. I can't imagine. Now that I have seen you and been knit together with you, I can't imagine doing life without you. I can't. And this is not a today word. This is a forever word. The only way you can do that is when you come to the end of yourself. My best efforts won't do this. My best efforts. I can be dang good at stuff when I really try, but I'm no good at this. I'm no good at this because my joining together is very tenuous with you. There's things that can make it go wrong just because I'm me. But this thing has power. This thing has power to do what I cannot do. It's a different spirit. It is the only power that can change a heart. It's the only power that can change a nature. And when I come to the end of myself, look, something's got to move aside in order for me to manifest Christ. And if it's not given, then it's not true covenant. It's not true marriage. You have to give yourself to it. There's something about giving yourself to it. So the power we see poured out at Pentecost manifested in the expression of community. And today we try so hard. Maybe if we just get back to the way they did it. Clearly they had it going on, you know. Maybe if we just met the way they did in the early church. You know, let's do house church meetings. Bring the loaf of bread. Let's make sure we do communion. Listen, those are all our efforts. Those are all our efforts. And, you know, bless our souls. We really want to do this, and we want to do it right. But see, there has to be a change of nature. Only the Holy Spirit can change that nature. So in the beginning of formation of this nature, the church materialized to reveal this Christ. So the church became a womb. It became a womb to birth sons. Sons are birthed out of covenant. They're birthed out of marriage. They're birthed out of a family, an established family. The church is a womb just like he chose Mary to be a womb to birth the Christ. He's chosen you, the church, to birth sons. Jesus was the firstborn of many. So our position of heart has to be the same way as Mary. Let it be unto me as you have said. Our position of heart has to be, I'm just going to move all this stuff aside. This junk doesn't work really well, so I'm just going to move it aside. Some of it may not even be sinful, but it's inadequate. It's inadequate. Let's face it. So that statement of Mary was spoken out of a trusting heart. She was scared to death. Didn't know what the heck was happening, especially you can imagine in that culture. But she was willing to trust. I don't know what to tell you here today, people, other than trust his goodness. Trust the Holy Spirit to knit us together. I mean, we have to. That's all we have. So out of this womb, out of this darkness of this womb, this seed that was deposited in that womb that was hidden, and I think of the Metcalfs and their sweet little baby. It's inside, right? This nature is hidden inside in darkness. I love this Isaiah 45. I love this ever since Jason Smith preached on it. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places so that you may know it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. If you've ever been called by your name by God, oh my God. That's definitely a freak out moment, and you'll never be the same. But there's treasure in there. There's treasure in the darkness. It's hidden wealth, secret places. But that happens so that you'll know it's him. It ain't me. It ain't the big cheese. It ain't all of our best efforts, right? At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit that birthed the Son of Man, that was the Son of God, was poured out on all flesh. Now we can be reconciled. This knitting spirit, the spirit of Elijah that marries, is available to all flesh. This power is so big. This power is so majestic. This power is so powerful that it hangs the stars in the sky, that the earth can turn on its axis. Were he not there at creation? This power is a game changer. This power takes us where we need to go, people. This power takes us into a manifestation of Christ on the earth. Goodness, I don't know what just happened. I'm not functioning real well. Excuse me. Could I have a tissue? It's either a tissue or I use my shirt. Thank you. Go ahead. Okay, so how do we do this thing? Well, let's see if we can try. Okay. Papa was speaking to me this week about identification. You know the deal. We identify with him in his burial, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The whole enchilada, right? But let's talk about what is identification. What is ID? Like, who do you say that I am? Where's your proof? Where's your papers? Where's the mark of who you are? This question is a key question. because everyone was trying to figure out who Jesus was. Because they didn't know who he was. They couldn't explain him. They were discombobulated. That's a word they used last week. I think it was Ricky and Papa used that word. I love that word. Something wasn't right. Something wasn't tracking in their mind. But he was hidden. Not because he was hiding, but because they couldn't see him. Jesus wasn't hidden. So how would they identify him? And of course, we know the story where Jesus asks, who do they say that I am? So once we have been baptized into this Jesus cult, a cult is a culture. It's a type of culture. How will they identify us? So we see that we're always saying in the name of Jesus, we are hid in Christ, right? So we bear his identity. Fathers are the ones in a family who give us identity, protection, and provision. That's like Father God. Mothers do things like the Holy Spirit, you know, nurturing, teaching, counseling, guiding, you know. And then Jesus, the brother, that's where we learn companionship and communication. But the father is the one who gives the identity. Don't get mad, women, but when we get in a marriage, we don't give away our old identity. We take on the identity of the tribe that we are joining. So both come together. I mean, if you have a hyphenated name or you keep your maiden name, there's no judgment on that. But the point is that we are taking on identities that are more than ourselves. We're not an island unto ourselves. So this identification is really important. How do we get our identity from fathers, right? The father is the one who identifies you. He's identified you as Christ because he's put you inside. Not so he can't see you, but because that's who you really are. It's one. Okay? So we get our identity. How do we get our identity from the father? You embrace your identity. Then you manifest your identity. And then eventually other people, the world, recognize your identity. So let's work backwards. So how does the world recognize your identity in Christ? How will they know that you're his disciple? By our love. Nobody, what kind of love is this? Nobody loves like that. Nobody we know loves like that, right? Except those who have been, they took note. Wow. Y'all have been with Jesus. So how do you manifest your identity? By the power of the Holy Spirit, you're learning to love like that. When you have a model, you mirror. You know, we're really big in our culture of going, hey, we don't want to be clones. You know, a lot of churches programs just create disciples that all look alike. You know, so that has, again, that's the taint of the world. But Jesus didn't have any problem imitating Father. He only did what the Father did, and he only said what the Father said. He completely parroted Father. Completely. And none of us would say, you aren't being original. None of us would accuse Jesus of that. See, we've been given in our own nature this mirroring capability. And we look to models. The question is, who are we looking to sometimes? Slowly, the things of the world or our own experience creep into how we view God and what we mirror back to other people. But this type of imitation is holy, and it brings out more every time. The more we lean into it, the more of Christ is unfolding. It's a never-ending revelation. We cannot reach how high, how deep, how wide, right? It is much bigger than anything. So there's something about embracing your identity, holding it fast, being faithful your identity in Christ, being married to it, being unrelenting in your embrace. But you see, my identity is also you, because we're one. So as in order to embrace my identity, I have to embrace you. It's his nature. So how does the Father identify you? He offered himself up. He birthed the firstborn of many. That love is completely fruitful in such a way that abides. And when the earth tastes and sees that kind of goodness, there's no doubt where that fruit fell from, what tree that was connected to. And it creates more. God, I just saw this. This reminds me when my brother was a very little boy. I don't know, he must have been 4 or 5. This was during his lizard phase. I didn't like that phase, by the way. He said, love is something like a lizard. It wraps its tail around your heart and crawls into your gizzard. But there's something about that entwining, that knitting, that captures your heart for good. Once you've seen it, once you've tasted, once you've experienced it, you can't unsee it, right? It captures the heart. It knits together. And as the pieces come together and are woven together, you see the whole. You see the Father's universal, massive love for all. And you get to do that. You get to be that. You get to be loved like that. And you get to be that. I'm sorry, it's hitting again. Papa said this to me the other day that blew me away. Papa's always, listen, I'm always like, I'm the pesky kid. What about this? What about that? What about this? You know. Covenant is only enforced by the deposit you make to it. Think about that for a minute. Every single day, it's only enforced. It's only enforced as you make a deposit. So every day, you're building into this treasure trove. Every day, you're accumulating this treasure as you're married together, unrelentingly, indivisibly. Every day this treasure builds and builds. The return on investment is quite extraordinary, by the way. It's a great place to make deposits. Every day you get to experience the Father, the nature of the Father, and then you get to offer it as a loaf of bread to the world. Every day we explore this thing deeper. I don't know if y'all are tired of hearing about this oneness bit, but it's like every stinking day, it's all I can see. It's all I think about. Every day, it's like as I give myself to it, there's more and there's more. Every day, there's more. And you're so powerful. So powerful. Lord, that massive power, please. That's what we're asking for. It's for the church to be knit. Knit us together, God. Knit us so we can manifest that. Your nature to the earth. Nothing less. We don't want just a few miracles. Although I love, love, love it. I'm so thankful when people get healed. I talked to Elizabeth today. While she was up here singing, how much of you really appreciate what she brings up here when she, oh my gosh. And so she got this word about joints, how the joint holds together, it knits together, right? And she felt like that there was something on praying for that today. And I went, well, that's funny you say that, because we're going to be talking about knitting. We're going to be talking about knitting together. So Lord, Let that come. In Ephesians 2, 21, 22, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You're being knit into a dwelling of the Lord. You are the revelation of Christ to the earth. As you give yourself to this, something happens. Power flows. His death, his burial, and his resurrection, identifying with that, essentially what you're talking about is love. The only reason any of that happened is because of love. The only reason any of that happened was because of what God was doing with his Holy Spirit in power to knit us together. That is where we're identified. We're becoming that. There's something about you will become what you behold. And as we hold that, as we embrace it, as we embrace one another, we're becoming that. Every day I see it in you. I hear the testimony of what the difference is it is making in your lives, your families, even the prodigals. But listen, there's also a shaking going on. As this thing comes forth and it's emerging, everything that was very nicely and neatly in place is starting to shake. You know, when Jesus came out of that tomb, it was a shaking going on. I forget exactly where it is where it says that all the dead people came out of the tombs. Nothing could stay dead. I was like, oh, I wish there was more on that story. That's power. That's the power of love. It's not just a power. Look, wholeness, this spirit of Elijah is about reconciliation. It's about the knitting, the ability to make things whole and complete, and that includes bodies. The more wholeness and completeness and the more family, we're going to see spontaneous healing just happen. We're going to see peace. We're going to see all this stuff happen. That comes within a context. And so that's what I'm exploring and pressing on right now. Okay, what about this little piece in here where power gathered people together, where power knitted people together? What if we gave ourselves fully to this? I was talking to Papa one time about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And it occurred to us, he was talking about like the thing with Ananias and Sapphira, where they sold this piece of property and withheld some of it, but said they hadn't when they gave it to the apostles at this time of the early church emerging. And Ananias was struck dead, and then Sapphira too, you know, the story. But the point wasn't, oh, he lied. The point was they withheld. Why would they withhold? Just in case this new thing didn't work out. Just in case, you know, they look good now, but what if they take a odd angle, an odd tangent, you know? There's something about owning where you are now, stewarding where you are now, that changes you from unmet expectations to met expectations. Owning a family, owning a people, becoming part, pouring your full self into it. God can take something that might even be and make it right. Because there's something about this covenant, this marrying people together, that makes the other stuff irrelevant. All the junk becomes irrelevant. You may not have your doctrine together, and I may not have my doctrine together. But when we are together, we're not meeting on the grounds of doctrine. We are meeting on the grounds of the power of the Holy Spirit flowing in this marriage covenant. And every day we bring a deposit to it, just like they did in the early days. And they had all things in common. We keep bringing our deposit. It's not money. It's your heart. Where your heart is, there's a treasure, and we want to store those treasures in heaven, not on stuff that fades away. And look, all that stuff's irrelevant, and you don't have to war against it. You don't have to fight against it. You just have to go for this. We're becoming this. This is what's emerging. This is what's emerging in the nature of the Father manifested in Christ Jesus is manifesting in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. I get so wrecked by the songs that you guys write. The only song I've been able to sing this week while I've been working. We cast these lines we've drawn aside so we can become the praise that he imagined. This wrecks me. What greater glory? What greater worship? What greater praise can we bring our King than becoming the praise he imagined? Okay, so didn't quite go as I thought, but that's the way it works, right? I'm just like overwhelmed by the edge of the Grand Canyon. I'm overwhelmed by the amount of power that's so humble and so low and so meek and mild and serving that it can absolutely wreck death. Yes. You see, if it abides, it lives forever. If it does not abide, it passes away. And sometimes, you know, that fruit, it's not bad fruit. It just doesn't last. But this is the fruit we're going for. We're bypassing all else. We're counting all this as done. You know, and we're just going for the one thing. The Christ in us. The hope of glory. That is our met expectation. And it's now. It's not tomorrow. It's not what's coming. It's now. It's right now. And it's here, not just in you, but between us. Because it's knit us together forever, indivisibly. Not just an idea. I realize the more I taste this, the more I go for it, the more I realize where I've been was more of an idea than a true experience that changed my nature. Let us all walk away changed forever. And as we go out in apostolic ministry, releasing the power of the Holy Spirit to knit the world as one for the honor of Christ our King. So, guys, would y'all come up? Thank you. It's word that's just you know how it is when you know there's more. I mean, what you've seen is blowing your mind. There's a lot more. You're right. Would you please stand and let me pray over you? Oh, majestic one, O Father of lights, whose love is mighty enough to hang the stars in the sky. Faithful, just like the sun who rises every day. We can depend on that every day. We depend on you every day, Lord. And your Holy Spirit, without that, where would we be? So these are no longer dark ages, but these are a type of Renaissance ages, a type of coming of a light, a type of new manifestation on the earth. So, Father, is your Spirit, your Holy Spirit comes, we welcome it. Our doors are open wide to our hearts. We don't need to understand it. We don't even have to make sure every jot and tittle between people is correct. What we need to do is embrace the identity that you have given us as one body knit together. So, Father, if there is Is any among us that is in need, God? Let us meet that need by the embrace. That we, as we pour ourselves out, God, we form this beautiful, not a tiny puddle, but a massive river. As we join our voice together, Lord, in one voice, the voice of many waters, let it be the echo that changes the earth forever. Let it be the perfect parroting of the nature's father, of the father of nature. All that you've created, God. No more futility in our relationships. Lord, we want to move into no futility in the earth. But the problem is in our escape from problems. Lord, we just give ourselves in the moment today for the grace that's for today. Steward where we are today in manifesting your nature. We embrace the identity you have given us. Thank you for the gift of Christ in our lives. So Holy Spirit, we just release that now. I pray for all of us, Lord. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Knit, knit, knit. Oh, Spirit of reconciliation, knit us together indivisibly. And we thank you for that. If there are any joints that need healing, check it now. Check any joints that you've had a problem with. Be healed in the name of Jesus through the identity of the one you have been identified with by your Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. I just want to confirm that, Cheryl, what an incredible message. And, you know, I don't know if you sense this today or not, the reflection of what Cheryl was saying, how that there's such a beautiful articulation of what the kingdom looks like. And when you talked about, you know, when we do the covenant, how much God has covenanted with us, it's incredible. He gave everything to us that we may have life. But the beautiful part about the kingdom is it's not just about receiving what God gives, but it's about our participation in giving, not only to the Lord, but in one another. And Christ demonstrated that. And we're seeing this happen now into the body of Christ, where we become co-creators with this covenant. We become co-expression of God's will to the earth. And, you know, that was such a beautiful... I want to just encourage you, because don't feel like you missed anything, because that was wonderful. Hallelujah. Thank you. Wow. Yeah, because if you get this, if you really hear what she's saying this morning, this is like a new thing that's an old thing. This is what God started on the day of Pentecost. But we've missed it so much because we've looked at the superficial of what Pentecost was. We've tried to interpret it, oh, it's just the power being poured out, it's the gift of tongues, it's the healings, it's all that. But really what it was on that day was the beginning of the nation of God being revealed upon the earth. And what the nation of God is a people that are so one that they have the same mind, the same heart, the same spirit. They're indivisible. Indivisible. Let's say this now, because I'll probably mess this up. One nation under God. Now let's reverse this. Let's don't talk about America. The kingdom of God is indivisible. One nation under God. Indivisible. With liberty and justice for all. Amen. That's the kingdom. That's the key. Well, we could say that about America, but, you know, a lot of churches focused on America. But I want to tell you, America, as much as we love it, as much as we bless it, as much as we encourage it, as much as we pray for it, America is not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is so much greater than what America is. The kingdom of God is so much more than what we could ever be in a natural citizenship, because our citizenship is something that's been birthed in the very heart of God, and it's going to be expressed to the world through the people that have covenanted with him and with one another to demonstrate that love. Hallelujah. I just believe this morning, I declare it. There's something, and I spoke this before you preached, when I was prophesying. I just felt there was something new, something birthing, and you released it this morning, something so fresh. Recently, the Lord began to speak to my heart that we're to publish what God's been doing by revelation that He's been bringing in this house. Because we've been speaking some things that are actually out there in outer space. If you go to the Journey School and have been a part of all the things that we've been doing, some of you have been right in the middle of it, some of you are kind of the outskirts of it. That's okay. It's all going to come together for you. But we're fixing to begin to publish what the kingdom looks like. What does it really look like? How does the Father come through the people of God and translate who He is through us to the world? And it all based upon the relationship that we have with the Father. And that's what when we talk about the apostolic. An apostolic is not some hotshot ministry out here doing all this stuff and creating all this stuff. Apostolic is simply that which reflects the nature of God. That people begin to move around that. They continue daily in the apostles' doctrine. And the doctrine was a living thing, though it wasn't some stagnant word that, you know, we've so doctrinized ourselves. We've doctrinized the Spirit of God right out of the church. And the doctrine has created such a religiosity that God has no way of expressing Himself, because He doesn't express Himself through the letter of the law. He expresses Himself by the Spirit, that what God creates in us. Amen. I got to quit. I could keep on preaching. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's do the Pledge of Allegiance again for the King. Let's do it right this time. I pledge allegiance to the King. How do we say it in the natural? I mean, the other way.
To the flag of the United States of America.
Okay. I pledge allegiance to the King. Oh, forget about it.
There it is.
Anyway, indivisible.
With liberty.
And justice for all. Indivisible.
With liberty
and justice for all. Indivisible. With liberty and justice for all. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. Cheryl, we love you. Thank you again. Give Cheryl a big hand clap. That's awesome. Wow. I want to preach like that when I grow up. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good, isn't He? Praise the Lord. Let's just all kind of come up to the front. If you've got just a moment, let's worship the Lord together. Just join arms with someone and be indivisible.